All right, we're in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, as Brother Rich read to us earlier, verses 15 through 21, or primarily through 20 anyway. And I want to preach to you today on a subject. I'll give it the title, Just Let the Old Man Die. Just Let the Old Man Die. If you're not familiar with the terminology, you probably will be before we're done today. The old man needs to die. He just needs to go. Okay, the Galatia, if you've never studied it out or thought to determine where is Galatia, what is it? It was a province toward the central and northern part of what would be Turkey today, or Asia Minor, as you look through your Bible maps. And excuse me. And Galatia was made up of a people that had, about 300 years earlier, before Alexander the Great had come through, this group of Gauls and Celts. You ever hear of those people groups? Were together, and they were a group that had just come through and taken the area by storm. Very barbaric people, and they still were somewhat barbaric in the time of Christ. But they controlled that area, and when Rome came through, they just submitted to Rome's authority, and Rome allowed them to almost to rule themselves, kind of like they did the Jews in Palestine. And the Galatians were known for, it's funny what they were known for. I mean, anywhere you read, you'll hear this mentioned, that they were a wishy-washy people. Isn't that silly? They were known for their back and forthness. They would, as a people group, and even as individuals, something that would occur is that they would determine to do one thing and then determine to do another. And they wouldn't, they found it hard to stay focused. And so that's what they were known for. And because of that weakness or that flaw in the race or the nationality of the Gauls and the Celts and those people in Galatia, it really caused problems in the church. Because how many of you know that just because a person gets saved doesn't mean they leave all their bad habits behind? You know what I'm talking about? So they had not, as just getting saved didn't change some of those things. And there was a group called the Judaizers. You ever hear that? Judaizers was a group of Jewish folks with Jewish background, maybe not even saved, that came through several areas of the Roman Empire, the Christian Empire, Christian Rome, in other words, and had influenced people with the idea that once you're saved, and as a part of being saved, indeed, you needed to live and keep the Mosaic Law. I should say maybe you should live and keep the Mosaic Law to become saved and to retain salvation. Now, that's a false teaching. As a matter of fact, the Judaizers in that first century were responsible for several false doctrines that have plagued the church. They're not scriptural, but have plagued the church for some 2,000 years. And really, some of them took root there. This is one of them, that you must live the letter of the law to be saved and to retain salvation. Now, there is something akin to that these days. Now, we don't have people running around trying to keep the Mosaic Law. Most people would scoff at any one of those laws, I mean, in our land today. But there is this notion that follows that principle or that train of thought, and that is that if I'm good enough. You ever hear this thought in one form or another? If I'm good enough, then God will weigh my good against my bad, right? And my good will outweigh my bad. I can do good things that will secure my salvation, my opportunity to go to heaven, and it will keep me saved or keep me en route to heaven. You ever hear that kind of thinking? Anybody at all? Yeah, yeah. Hey, that is almost a prevalent. As a matter of fact, there are folks here who don't even haven't even bothered to find out what they are saying when they describe heaven. And they haven't bothered to find out what they might be missing by going there. They're only convinced that a loving God would never do anything to someone as good as them, but indeed move them into heaven. If you don't believe what I just said, walk down any street in Ocoee, knock on a door with a gospel tract, and start talking to them about it. I'm telling you, it is in our town. It's very close. I've seen it with my own, or heard it with my own ears. And I started to say I've seen it with my own ears, but I'm trying to get that done. Paul the Apostle, in his day, of course, we look to him. You would probably think, having studied the Scriptures, Paul was the greatest apostle. Am I right? But in his day, he didn't carry the credibility that he does with us. We know him by all of the books he's responsible for in the Bible. He has given us New Testament doctrine. Right? And however, in his day, he was rejected by many of the people that he wrote his letters to. And in his apostleship. And the Apostle Paul needed, I won't say needed, I shouldn't even use that word at all. There were many times that the other apostles had to simply step in and say what he says is right. As a matter of fact, the things I'm about to share with you just prior to our passage concerning Peter, you would think this would make Peter mad at Paul if he was a 20th century Christian, 21st century Christian. It may indeed. But he wasn't. Peter was a great apostle. And Peter, about 12 years after the writing of this book, Peter wrote 2 Peter 3 verse 15, I believe, where he said that and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the writings of Paul came from God. He's attesting to the inspiration of this very book of the Bible. So what I'm saying is, if you think Paul is rough on Peter, 12 years after this is written, Peter says what he wrote is indeed from God. So it's accurate, even by the human author and the Holy Spirit validating it in another book. The reason I brought that up is because Paul is trying to deal with this whole business that the Judaizers have brought into Galatia, these fickle people, the wishy-washiness of the people. They came in with false doctrine, teaching that if one lived the letter of law, essentially lived good enough, they could be saved. And essentially, if they retained that, they could retain their salvation, living the letter of the law. And so the Apostle Paul is having to confront that heresy head on. And he does. And he uses an example of someone they know. Peter had some influence here, apparently, after Paul had come and started works in Galatia and moved on. Peter apparently had come through and had influence there, and they knew Peter. He draws from a name of someone prominent that they know, and he knows. And so he tells them the story of Peter. First of all, let me give you some background to his illustration with Peter. Do you remember Peter in chapter 10 of Acts, where he had the vision? Cornelius, the centurion, had contacted him, a Gentile, and Peter, and he wanted to come. He wanted Peter to come and help him. He wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to know how to be saved. But Peter, knowing the ways of the Jews, had rejected it in his mind, or he would have anyway. But before this ever happened, God came to Peter with something else, a revelation. He gave him a vision, a dream. And Peter saw this sheep coming down from heaven in his dream. Do you remember? And all kinds of foods on it and things like that. And Peter said, and he told him to eat. And Peter said, well, I can't eat. These things are common or unclean. And God says, well, why are you calling it common if I say it's clean?
Right.
It's why we have liberty, why we don't try to live that way. And so this happened three times with Peter. And when he woke up in Acts chapter 10, as a matter of fact, I'm going to share that with you. I didn't plan it, but let's look at it. Acts chapter 10. When he gets done, this whole business of God would prefer one race over another, the Gentiles would be diminished to the Jews. Peter lays that to rest. This vision confirmed for him that God would go beyond one race and that God wants to save everybody. God loves them all. Isn't that good? Hey, I'm glad because my race wasn't in there if he hadn't have done that. Are you following me? And in verse 25, the vision is passed and Peter has made his business to get to Cornelius. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You can tell Peter wasn't Baptist. Listen to this. But Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Hey, listen, we love to be patted on the back, don't we? And Peter said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. We are equal." Hey, listen to this. Clergy, lay people. That's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Peter said there's no difference. There's no difference. You don't fall down and worship anybody.
Right.
It's true. There is no one between man and God save the man Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Hey, there is no clergy and laity. The Bible says that Jesus hates that doctrine.
Amen.
It says, as he talked with him in verse 27, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Hey, that's good advice. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Hey, there's not one that's common or unclean in the eyes of Jesus. There's not one preferred over another. Amen.
Amen.
It says, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. And as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Cornelius said, and he tells him the whole story. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth." I wasn't even going to go here, but I have to tell you. He's dealing directly. This is not my message. You ever hear somebody say, "Bible doesn't even, you know, I wish the Bible said something about racism. Bible's silent on racism." You ever hear somebody say that? The Bible is silent on that. Hey, he's talking directly about racism right here. Did you know that? He's talking directly about the races. When he uses the word nation in a couple of verses from now, word nation means a race. You know that? A race of people. And he says right here, he says, "Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons." God don't separate people out like that. That's what the Bible says. It says, "But in every nation, every race of people." That's a 17th century term for race. We create the whole evolutionary survival of the fittest theory gave us race. You know that, right?
Amen.
That wasn't a Christian thing. It says, "In every nation," or what we've called race in our day, "he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted." Accepted with him. With him. There's no difference. There's no difference. God says there's no difference at all. I'm back in Galatians. God said there's no difference at all. There is no difference at all. It never hurts to cover that ground. Praise the Lord. But back in Galatians, Paul is dealing with the whole subject of living the law. And this matter of eating unclean foods came up. Peter came out of that vision with several ideas. And they were right. And one of them was the whole respect for a person's business. There was no common race or unclean race. Also, there was no unclean foods, right? He came out of that with several ideas. There are no things that are different. So Peter came out of it understanding that we are not to live the letter of the law to have a walk with God. You want me to tell you a secret? There's not a person here who can live the letter of the law. Not a person in this room who has been doing it today. And nobody walks the letter of the law. According to the Word of God, it was given us a schoolmaster to teach us that we are not worthy. We need Christ. And so he pulls up this illustration of Peter, verse 11 of Galatians 2. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." He's supposed to. God's no respecter of persons. "But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." I'll draw one word out there and share with you that word fearing. Think on that. Anytime you act out of fear and not faith, it will cause you to make the wrong choice. You will not make the right choice acting in fear. Peer pressure will lead you into things you never wanted to do. Following what other people think are right because you're afraid to go against the flow, beloved, will never get you it at harmony with God. He says, verse number 12, "Yes, separate himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews," in verse 13, "dissembled them likewise with him." When Peter did it, when Peter separated, he was fine all over the place. Peter had been eaten with Gentiles. Common not is not common. Peter had carried that with him everywhere he went. But in the moment when he got back to Antioch, where the entire congregation was Jews, some Gentiles came in and they were eating, doing what they always knew to do, and Peter had encouraged. Now Peter is going to try to look good for those Judaizer brethren. Pharisees, with a new title. So Peter is acting out of fear, and other people follow. That's probably the saddest thing for a leader, or even, and by the way, we're all leaders, we all influence people around us. For someone to use their influence to lead other people in a wrong direction, and it happens out of fear. What a thought. So he's going with this illustration. He's writing to the Galatians, presenting the argument about Peter. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him. They followed him. That Peter. Well, they followed him a lot, didn't they? He went a-fishing. People follow Peter. Insomuch that Barnabas, the great encourager, was also carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was known for not behaving that way. But he followed Peter's influence. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly. Now in the flesh, Paul needs the approval of the other apostles. Did you catch what I said a while ago? In the flesh, if Paul were thinking about advancing his ministry, he knows, for the advancement of his ministry, he needs Peter's approval on what he's doing. That's the position Paul was in here. But he says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. You ever see that in somebody? What do you do with that? I can tell you what Paul did with it. It says, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, you do what you've been doing, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What he's saying is if you have the liberty to not live by the law, why are you going to tell these people in the moment that they have to? Well, I'd like to ask that question down at the local preacher's meeting. I'm as serious as I can be. Hey, yeah, that's why they don't let me preach those things, brother. I have done that, amen. Hey, listen, this is what he's saying. You've been going around spreading the gospel. Anybody can be saved by faith, by grace through faith. That is the gospel. Hey, you can be saved by trusting by faith in what Christ has done. And accepting Christ as your Savior. You can be saved. All you have to do is that, and then you can walk with Him. Hey, that's the message. The only thing is when He was around those people that didn't agree. This just reminds me of that night when He was standing by the fire warming His hands. Peter had this tendency. When he's around people who don't agree, he had a voice. People listened to Peter. All over the Roman Empire, people listened to Peter. If you lived in that day, he was the great preacher of the day. People listened to him. But when he was in the hot spot, beloved, it wasn't the truth that gave him his direction. It wasn't faith. He made a move in fear. And moved people to live out the works of the law. Listen, it is a task that cannot be accomplished. Yet he succumbed to the peer pressure to say it. Before I move on and get into the message, I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever acted in fear and influence other people to do things that are absolutely against the will of God? I'm going to suggest to you, anytime you act in fear, you influence people in a negative way. You just don't realize what you're doing. Most times, and Peter, I don't think, realized what he was doing until someone who loved him enough confronted him. But for Paul, there was so much more at stake. The church, the Christian, the Scripture, so much was at stake. It couldn't go undiscussed. And verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, he confronted him in front of every person. Thank God, Peter, when he was confronted, he had to have accepted it. Only 12 years later, he penned down the words that said, Paul and his teachings come from God. Verse number 16, knowing Well, let me start in verse 15. It says, "We who are Jews." He departs the illustration of Peter, and he begins addressing the Galatians and their issue. This whole problem that they're facing, infiltrating their church, is this new thought in their wishy-washiness. They're accepting it that somehow they have to live the law to be saved and live the law to retain their salvation. And knowing in verse number 15, "We who are Jews," he appeals to them. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." He says, now he's going to launch into an argument, but listen to the premise. He says, there are some of us who grew up as Jews, and we understood the living of the law and the keeping of it and so forth. We didn't grow up as Gentiles disconnected from all of that. And so Paul says, he's making the argument in a moment. He's saying, we understand the folly of it. We understand that there is no literal living out of the law of God. We understand. We were raised in that. By nature, we know that this is something we have to be delivered from. It will not deliver us from anything. This is not the way of life. It's the way of death. We know this because it's our nature as Jews. The Gentiles don't know. They can be easily deceived. They've never tried this. We've had generation upon generation, centuries and centuries, yea, millennia of people since Moses and the law trying to master the law. We know that not even our fathers could live the law, let alone us. The Gentiles don't know this. They can be deceived. He lays the premise. Verse number 16, speaking of the Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That word justified, strong word, justified. You ever hear it in a song that we sing? Justified, freely forever, justified. If you take salvation, you could break salvation, the whole teaching and thought of being saved, down into three parts. You could call one part justification or justified. You could call another part sanctification or sanctified. You could call another part glorification or glorified. The point of it is justification, justified. That's the part of getting saved most of us are referring to when we say get saved. It's the part most of us are talking about when we say, and yea, it is us getting born again. Hey, it's that moment when Jesus takes us and because we present ourselves by faith and He wipes the slate clean and He forgives us of our sin. Hey, listen, by faith, anybody can do that. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never been justified, you're not even sure what that word means. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen, according to the Bible, every man is a sinner. It's why we can't live the Mosaic law. It's why we can't do those things perfectly. Every one of us are sinners. We're born into it. You can't escape it. You can't be good enough to be saved. That word saved, that word justified, it means, it's like an accounting term, it means to bring a balance to the budget, to eliminate, to wipe the slate clean. What I'm saying is, according to the Bible, Jesus, and this whole passage deals with it, Jesus was crucified. Most of us know that about Christ. We know He was crucified. We know that, yet we have not taken into consideration exactly what that means. The crucifixion, well, it was a Roman way of executing people in the most painful way possible. Really, they say they've not yet ever come up with a more painful way for a person to die. Crucifixion. Jesus Jesus was one who lived this life. He did live out the Mosaic law. Are you following that? He never sinned one time. Say, yeah, but he was God. Yeah, but he was also man. Bible says he was a man of flesh and blood. And according to the Bible, he lived out that Mosaic law. The Bible says he came to fulfill the law. And he did. Jesus, he walked in the law. He was guilty of no sin at all. No sin. He was innocent. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, when he came into this world, God gave him a body to be offered up. In chapter 10, verse 15, I believe, then he does offer up his body for our sin. How could he do that? Because in 1 Peter, listen to me, listen to what I'm saying. In 1 Peter, the Bible says that all our sin was laid upon him who knows no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Isaiah 53 says the same thing. They took the sin of all mankind, past, present, future, everybody, and put it on him. Not just the guilt of it, the sin itself. And the Bible says that he died alone. Why would he do that? Because the Bible says several things. One, it says that the blood is the atonement of the soul. He had to shed his blood. Secondly, the Bible says that death is the penalty of sin. Somebody has to die. The only way you and I could pay that, to die, is to be separated. The only way we could do that is to be separated from God forever in a place called hell in the lake of fire. Separated from God. According to the Bible, he would die with our sins on him on the tree. And the Bible says he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. He took the payment for our sin. Or he made the payment for our sin. He took the penalty. He took the judgment for our sin. Here's what the Bible says. When it talks about faith instead of living the law, you and I cannot live out the law. But Jesus did. And it says that he committed himself to the crucifixion in our place. And so if we trust by faith what he did for us to pay the penalty of our sin, if we trust in it, put our trust in it, if you ask him to save you, he will justify. He will justify you. He'll wipe the slate clean. He will add you to the family of God, take you to heaven and not hell. Justified. I'm not even going to explain the sanctification and the glorification. Justified is important enough. Verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You get it? You can't do the law, you can't do good enough to be justified. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works. Do you see that? It's nothing that you can do. You can't be good enough to be justified. The only thing you can do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be justified. It says, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In verse 17, believe it or not, I'm just getting to the message. Praise the Lord. Verse 17, Paul introduces a subject that is needed to be addressed. Even in our churches today, it needs to be addressed. But he introduces it with a question. Listen closely to the words. It says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Do you catch what he's asking? He's moving on. It's not about justification here. It's not about salvation when he says. It's not about the pertinent, will I be justified? He says, while we seek to be justified by Christ, all right, while we are looking for that cleansing, adding me to the family of God, he says, yet we are found sinners. He's talking about when I do get justified, yet we're still found sinners. Have you ever stopped to think on that for just even a little bit? He's justified me. He's cleaned me up. He's made me a member of the... He's made me a child of God. And yet I'm still sinner. Somebody told me that song was wrong. Bible never calls us sinners saved by grace. Quit calling us sinners, but listen, that's what he's saying right there. We're still sinners. He says, so does that mean Christ is minister? Let me read it the way it says it. It says, therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. God forbid. God, Christ is not the minister of sin. He is not the propagator or the producer of sinners. Amen. Likewise, is it not true that the law and the living out of it can deliver us from sin and make us sin free? The law only condemns us as sinners. So what's he talking about? And he's addressing, remember the Judaizers and the Jews that are there? They have a knowledge of the past. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And he's speaking of this living out of the law. And the fact that that's been destroyed and it's no longer the way. Verse number 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For the sake of time, I'll rush right on into verse 20. Listen to this. I am crucified with Christ. What? Crucified with Christ? Hey, listen. It is not that I can keep being saved. We've already passed justification and getting saved. What happens then? And that's the thing he's addressing. What about this business of I'm still a sinner? How do we deal with that? Listen, you can't keep enough rules to walk with God. You cannot pull out the Mosaic law and keep the law any more than you could before you were saved. If you don't believe me, just pull out one. I just challenge you, pull out one law. Look through the Old Testament, find you one, and try to live by it. You say, well, there are some. You better be careful, because those things touch a lot of areas of life. Be careful. You can't live out the Mosaic law. So what comes next? He says, I am crucified with Christ. He's addressing, he's bringing up some language. It deals with this also in Romans. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Don't give up on me. I'll get done in a minute, I promise. But you need to hear this. Listen to Romans chapter 6. This is the same human author and the same spiritual author, amen? Romans 6:6. Listen to this. And the words are a little more clear and easy to understand, but it's the same subject. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. I'm amen in that too. Amen. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, listen, when we get saved, what's happening there is that the old man... Now, if you're saved, I probably don't even have to explain that terminology to you. Everybody that's saved knows there's a conflict raging within them. There's one part of you that wants to do good and one part of you that wants to do bad. And you didn't have the part that wanted to do good before you got saved. You might have had a conscience, but you didn't have this. There's that battle raging. The old man, that's the one that used to have his way all the time. The one that led me into sin and destruction, caused me to want to do things that were no good. The old man, and the Bible says when Jesus hung on the tree, hey listen, his body, his flesh, he had never sinned even one time, but he was in this world of sin. And as he went through this world of sin and his body hung on that tree and died, what he's saying here is the body, this flesh, this sin-ridden body dies with him. When I'm justified by faith, I'm hanging the old man on the tree with him. Are you following that? The old sinful flesh, the old man, the part of me that wants to be wicked, that part of me goes hanging on the tree with Jesus the day He died. That's what I'm accepting when I get saved. When I'm justified, the body of sin was hung on the tree. If you don't say amen, I'm going to say it again. I learned y'all can do that. These last guys that come through, they got some amens. All right? And praise the Lord. I got to tell you, self-discipline will not get a handle on sin. The only reason we are able to have sin under control is because we hang it on the tree with Jesus. It's the only reason. I'm going to turn to another passage for you. See, y'all should have just said amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Lord, give me another thought there. It says it even a little more clearly in Ephesians 4 than it does in Romans. Except this, in Ephesians 4, it's given us a day-to-day life application of this thought. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Hey, listen, the body, the sin-ridden flesh, is hung upon the tree with Him when He died. Verse number 24, Ephesians, I'll start in verse 23, Ephesians 4, 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Listen to what he says next. And that you put on the new man. Amen. There was an old man, there's a new man. Right. He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is the reason. It's the reason that we are able to have sin under control. Because there's a new man. The old man died with him on a tree. And it says, wherefore putting away... Whoops, I'm in the wrong place. I'm going to back up. I skipped part of it. Make sure I get my place. Yes, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation is your life behavior. It's a 17th century word for that. It says, concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deedful lust. How do I put on the new man? First, I have to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. I need to meditate in the Word of God. And then in verse 24, put on the new man. Y'all getting that? Hang the old man on the tree with Jesus. It's why there's victory. And He gave me a new man to put on. A new man. Back in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And that is talking about putting off the old man. Where do I put the old man? Put him on the cross with Jesus. I'm going to tell you, the reason most people, listen to what I'm saying, the reason most Christians struggle with hating sin is because we love it too much. It's hard to hate sin when you love it so much. Listen to me. If you were to take the old man and put him on the tree with Jesus, there is nothing in you crying out for the sinfulness. The only thing left is that new man that you put on. Sadly, many of us struggle with wanting the victory to do what he says. If I do that, I might have to be obedient to Christ. It becomes a submission issue, a surrender issue. The saddest thing about our age, this Laodicean church age, is that it is the Laodicean church age. People sometimes really just don't care that God wants us to live without sin. It says not to be disciplined, not to keep it down, not to live the law. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we're getting to the new man part. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. How do I put on the new man? How do I do that? I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me and gave Himself for me. To live by the faith of the Son of God. Let me ask you this. In the bulletin I wrote about evil and how it confronts you. When evil comes your way, when anything comes your way, do you find yourself responding in fear? Or do you find yourself responding in the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you? Listen, Jesus saves. He justifies. He gives us a new man. When we're faced with the day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever day it is, we get up, put the old man on the cross, and walk in the new man. Put him on. You do it by meditating in the Word of God. Put on the new man. And allow Him to face the day for you. We'll stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll allow our musicians to come and begin playing.